Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Well, we want to jump in this morning. We're going to go over the culture of the radical servant this morning.
Let's go.
This is a favorite culture of the Circuit Riders, and it's one of my favorite cultures. And I want to start off by saying that the culture of the radical servant will not take root in your life and actually become a lived out culture if you are not absolutely floored and undone by the grace of Jesus Christ. A prerequisite to becoming a servant of Jesus is that you would be one who is undone by his mercy. It's that you would be one that is undone by his love. It's that you would have a head-on collision with his grace, and it would change you and mess you up, and it causes you to do things you would never do otherwise. But what we have to understand before we get into, you know, the culture we live out is we have to understand that Jesus is the ultimate radical servant. All these cultures that we're doing, they're him. It's him. It's not good ideas that we're like, oh, this works in a ministry setting. No, these are the very essence of who he is. This is the character and the nature and the traits that he revealed to us through his life lived out and on the pages of Scripture. Jesus is the ultimate radical servant. And it's imperative for you and for me to come to know him as he truly is. We have to know Jesus as he truly is, not in how he maybe has been portrayed to us or what we've thought about him or what others have communicated to us about him. We have to come to know him as this book describes him. We got to understand that who he truly is. I said this the other day, but it's the quote of A.W. Tozer. I love it. It says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing about us is what we think about, what he's like when he comes to mind. And so as a follower of Jesus, you and I, we need to know who it is that we're actually following and where exactly we are following him to. Right? Isn't that Christianity? Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. So he's a person and he's going somewhere. And his call to you and to me and to every disciple is follow me. I'm going somewhere. There's a specific way that I'm getting there, right? Jesus described himself. He said, I am the way. He has a particular way that he moves. He has a particular way that he operates. There's a direction that he's going, and there's a way that he goes about bringing and establishing his kingdom on the earth. And he says, I want you to follow me in that way. So we got to know who it is that we're actually following and where is he taking us. I want to read you this excerpt. It's a little bit kind of long, but I think it's worth reading. This is an excerpt. These are the words from D.L. Moody, who is one of the most famous evangelists. And this is an excerpt from one of his sermons, and I want to read this to you because I think this gives us a picture of what Jesus is actually like. So I want you to, can you engage with me as I read this? I want this to strike your heart this morning, because the thing I feel today is that these cultures will mean nothing if they're just good assets to ministry. Okay, if this is just like, oh, if I can just live these things out, then I'll have a successful quote unquote ministry in my life. But man, that is not what Jesus is after. He's after full possession of you and me, that we would live out the way he lived and operate how he operated. And so we got to move away from the ministry mindset, and we got to be consumed with him. Because if our desire is just building a big ministry, then when the nitty gritty day in, day out serving takes place, we will quit every time because our motivation will not be him. So these are the words of D.L. Moody. He says, anyone may have it. You need not ask, for whom is this good news? It is for yourself. If you would like Christ's own word for it, come with me to that scene in Jerusalem where the disciples are bidding him farewell. Calvary, with all of its horrors, is behind him. Gethsemane is over, and Pilate's judgment hall. He has passed the grave and is about to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Around him stands his little band of disciples, the little church he was to leave behind him to be his witnesses. The hour of his parting has come, and he has some last words for them. Is he thinking about himself in these closing moments? Is he thinking about the throne that is awaiting him and the Father's smile that will welcome him to heaven? Is he going over in memory the scenes of the past? Or is he thinking of the friends who have followed him so far, who will miss him so much when he's gone? No, he's thinking about you. You imagined he would think of those who loved him? No, sinner, he thought of you then. He thought of his enemies, those who shunned him, those who despised him, those who killed him. He thought what more he could do for them. He thought also of those who would hate him, of those who would have none of his gospel, of those who would say it was too good to be true, of those who would make the excuse that he never died for them. And then turning to his disciples, his heart bursting with compassion, he gave them this farewell charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're almost his last words to every creature. I can imagine Peter saying, Lord, do you really mean that we shall preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, Peter. Shall we go back to Jerusalem and preach the gospels to those Jerusalem sinners who murdered you? Yes, Peter. Go back and tarry there until you are endued with power from on high. Offer the gospel to them first. Go search out that man who spit in my face. Tell him I forgive him. There's nothing in my heart but love for him. Go search out the man who put that cruel crown of thorns on my brow. Tell him I will have a crown ready for him in my kingdom if he will accept salvation. There shall not be a thorn in it, and he shall wear it forever and ever in the kingdom of his Redeemer. Go find that man who took the reed from my hand and smote my head, driving the thorns deeper into my brow. If he will accept salvation as a gift, I will give him a scepter, and he shall sway it over the nations of the earth. Yes, I will give him to sit with me upon my throne. Go seek that man who struck me with the palm of his hand. Find him. Preach the gospel to him. Tell him that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin, and my blood was shed for him freely. Yes, I can imagine him saying, go seek out that poor soldier who drove the spear into my side. Tell him that there is a nearer way to my heart than that. Tell him I forgive him freely, and that I will make him a soldier of the cross, and my banner over him shall be love. There was an expectation that the Messiah would be a holy conqueror who would come back to establish his kingdom on the earth, and that he would subject the nations to the yoke of Israel, and that he would sit on his glorious throne to judge earthly kings and rulers. The cross was not made for a Messiah. Messiah and cross did not go hand in hand. They were completely opposite in the views of the people. Suffering and death were in no way related to glory and power. I'm telling you, Jesus came and he flipped the tables upside down on the religious establishment. He flipped the tables upside down. I love this quote by Oswald Sanders. It says, had Jesus never spoken a word about humility, his daily life and circumstances would have been a constant unspoken rebuke to the pride and self-exaltation of the men and women with whom he associated. He was not only a standing rebuke to pride, but a living example of humility. Humility was seen as a weakness in his day. You would have not put humility and a Messiah in the same sentence. It was weakness. Jesus came to bring humility back to the earth. He established something through his life. It was an unspoken rebuke to pride and self-exaltation. What a line. D.L. Moody goes on to say this. He says, of 100 men, one will read the Bible, 99 will read the Christian. Of 100 people, one may read the scriptures. 99 will look at you and look at me and say, is this way worth following? They're going to look at the example of my life and your life, and they're going to determine whether or not they should follow Jesus. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says this. He says, all too often, the church holds up a mirror reflecting back the society around it, rather than a window revealing a different way. Our best efforts at changing society will fall short unless the church can teach the world how to love. Our best efforts at changing society will fall short unless the church can teach the world how to love. When we think about this culture of the radical servant, this is a culture of radical, outrageous, offensive love. I'm talking offensive love. Love that the world knows nothing of. Come on, Jesus bore the cross. The greatest example of love is God being nailed to a tree for humanity. He preached his greatest sermon, not from a lofty pulpit, but from a tree, nailed to it, breathing out forgiveness. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. You just imagine Jesus, he's looking at the people, as I formed you in your mother's womb. I dreamed you up. I have a calling, purpose, destiny for you. They're just nailing him to a tree. Father, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. They're confused. Forgive them. Come on, the radical servant lifestyle is radical. It's radical. It breathes forgiveness in the face of hate. It does not go with the flow of culture. It goes against the stream. It's pushing up. It's this love that is otherworldly. Colossians 3:14, Paul exhorts us, put on love. Put on love. Put on love. Can I tell you that it's a choice? To put on means that we have to do something to put it on. Put on love. Anybody grow up where there's like a lot of snow? You guys know, like when you're kids, like it snows, you're going to go outside, you're going to go play in the snow, you get bundled up, you got the long johns on, over the sweatpants, over the big socks and the snow boots, you got your turtleneck on, maybe your long Under Armour, you know, thick shirt that's keeping you warm, and you got your big jacket on, your hat, your earmuffs, you got the gloves on, you're outside, right? You're out in the cold, but you feel good, you're blazing out there, having so much fun, then you got to come in to eat dinner or eat lunch, and you go inside and the heater's blazing in the house, and all of a sudden you're just like trying to get those boots off, but you can't get them off because the socks are too big, you're trying to get right your jacket off, you're just trying to get this off because you're just so hot. Can anybody remember those moments? I feel like we have to understand that that is what it feels like to walk around when offense and bitterness and hatred and just, you know, anger are dominating us. He's saying you got to put off the old. You got to rip that stuff off and put on love. We got to put on love. The culture of the radical servant is all about wild, outrageous love. It's about my life and your life being so affected by Jesus' mercy that we can't help but serve a generation. I shared this story with, I think, one of the tracks the other day. I'll briefly share it again because I just think it proves, it just reveals the heart of Jesus. And it was, there's a section in our culture shift there that you can find in this. It's under the putting on of love, on the pattern of love, there's a part of putting on love that's carrying the burden of others. Carrying the burden of others, right? It's in a culture that's so self-consumed, we got to be those that would carry the burden of others. I remember, I'll briefly share the story. It's, we're at a summer school, and it's just one like this, and I'm eating lunch in a parking lot, and I'm kind of by myself, and as I'm eating, this woman who's in a car a few spaces down comes up, and she knocks on my window, and I look to see, and I can tell she's having a pretty rough day, and so I roll my window down. She just begins to tell me, she's like, I don't want your money, could you get me some gas? I've been waiting on my friends here, they're not coming, I need to get home. So I just follow her over to a gas station, and as I'm driving over, I'm asking the Lord, you know, Lord, is there anything you want me to say to this woman to encourage her? And as I'm driving over, I see a picture as I'm praying for her of this beautiful little girl, this pure girl, this pure white dress. And so I get out, I'm starting to get gas for her, and I just begin to talk to her. And I say, hey, this might sound crazy to you. I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus speaks to us, and I believe he wants to share something with you. And I said, you know, do you have a daughter? And she said, no. And so I felt like a failure for about 2 seconds. Like, okay, never mind. Nope. But then as I'm talking to her, I said, you know, honestly, I saw a picture for you as I was praying. And I saw this picture of this beautiful young girl in this white dress. And she was so pure and radiant. And I just felt that the Lord, maybe he wants to remind you that he has not forgotten how he created you. That maybe you've gone through some difficult times, and the Lord wants to remind you today that he still sees you this way, and he still sees that purity in your life. And she begins to weep as I'm standing there, and she does this little maneuver, and she pulls up her skirt, and she has scars all over the insides of her legs and scars all over her arms. And she says, I sit in my room and I cut myself because I hate my life. Oh, my heart began to break, and I just began to pray for her, and I begged her to cry out to Jesus on the car ride home. I said, I don't know where you're at on the spectrum of religion, and I don't really care. So I'm not going to lead you through a prayer. I think you need to get in your car. You need to drive home, and you need to cry out as loud as you can. Jesus wants to meet you with his love. He wants to heal you. I just began to preach the gospel to her. She's weeping. She gets in her car. She leaves. I get in my car. I drive back over to the campus because I'm about to have to lead a track. I park my car, and I instantly just become overwhelmed with this sense of compassion. I just began to weep, and it was as though Jesus was sitting in my passenger seat, and he says, this is how I feel about those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said, this is my heart for humanity. And I began to weep. I couldn't even go into track. I tried to go in, had to go back out into my car. I was so overcome with the mercy and the kindness of Jesus, and yet I was so unsettled in my own ability to see a rapid breakthrough in her life. I remember sitting in the car begging God, saying, God, those scars should be healed when I lay my hands on her. Wow. Right? Like, I should be able to lay hands on this woman who's so tormented by the demonic and self-hatred. I should be able to give her a word. I should be able to pray for her, and that thing should change in a moment. Lord, I'm unsettled with the inability to move in the power of the gospel. And I felt the Lord say, the power of the gospel flows through a heart of radical love. Radical love. Radical love. It's not a ministry tool. It's not a ABC mechanics of ministry. It's radical Jesus mercy. It's compassion. It's when he saw the crowds that were harassed and helpless, he saw them as their sheep with no shepherd, their people with no leader. A lot of people claim to be leaders, but no real Jesus leaders. We got to get into the heart of God. I'm telling you, you will not be able, I will not be able to be a radical servant if my focus is ministry. Hear me out here. I'm not, there's nothing wrong with ministry. But if I have a mindset that is just consumed with this thing and this thing and this thing and the followers and the posts and the reshares and building out, see, we get so consumed with building our own image that we forget to bear his. We do. We get so consumed with building out our own platform. I mean, I'm telling you, we have to crucify this thing. We got to crucify the thing that wants you and me to be so consumed with ourself, that we're so preoccupied with building out our own thing that we forget that Jesus was deeply moved and gripped with compassion. He was the greatest of all, and he was a servant of all. He was a servant of all. Jesus did what no one else was willing to do. Ultimately, he did what no one else could actually do. I want to go to John chapter 13. We all know this story. But Jesus says that he left an example in this for us. And I think if Jesus says that he leaves us an example, we need to pay close attention to the example that he's leaving for us. John chapter 13 says, starting at verse 1, says, "Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What a verse. What a verse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Real quick, couple little points here. Number one, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus is in the moment. This, put yourself there. He's right. He was not unaware of his ultimate destiny. Do we agree? He knew, like, his face was set towards Jerusalem. He knew his mission. He knew where he was going. And his hour had finally come. His hour of, he knew betrayal was coming. He knew crucifixion was coming. He knew what he was going to bear on that cross, the weight of sin, the punishment of that. He understood what was happening. It says he knew that his hour had come. Think about your life and my life for a moment. Think about when you're in your biggest trial. You're in your moment. You're like, man, I am in it right now. Isn't that when you're like, man, I would love just like my best friend or my mom or my bro or my sis just to come put their arm around me, just encourage me a little bit. Can anyone relate? Like, I just need someone just to tell me it's going to be okay. Tell me I'm going to make it through. Tell me it's going to be worth it. Right? Leading up to this, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Right? They're arguing between one another. The arguing about the greatest really is, there was this desire for glory among them, this desire for position and prominence, and they would argue about it. And Jesus is in his greatest moment of trial where he needs his guys the most. He needs them the most. He knows, my time has come. I can see the cross. It's right there. I know what I'm about to do. I need my guys. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come from God and was going back to God. So he also knew the glory that he was going back to. He also knew that everything was given into his hands. That being said, that Jesus could snap his fingers and change everything in a moment. He knew the authority that he actually had. He knew the divine side, that he could tap into that and everything could change. But Jesus constantly throughout his life, you got to catch this. He consistently chose to live out of his humanity. The decisions he made were out of his human side. It leaves us with no excuse. His greatest temptation was to tap into his divinity and change scenarios. Instead, he lived as a human, fully dependent upon the power of the Spirit and the voice of the Father. He lived his life in such a way that he said, I want my life to account for nothing so that my Father can receive all the glory. He always lived out of his humanity. So every time he loved, it was out of his humanity. Come on. Every time he did these wild acts of mercy, out of his humanity. He fought through all the opposition of the flesh. He said, I'm going to love. I'm going to teach the world that you can do this by the power of the Spirit. He set an example for us. So he knew what he could tap into. But instead, it says that he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel, tied it around his waist, put water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Here's the deal. In that culture, the person who would wash the feet would be usually a slave, would be a servant, would be the least in the household. So among the disciples, many commentators and scholars say that because they weren't very wealthy, chances are what would happen is that they would take turns. So every day, you know, one day Peter was washing feet, right? The next day, maybe John was doing it. So they would take turns washing the feet of each other because their feet were nasty. Their feet were dirty. They would have to walk through the streets with these sandals on and their feet would become like sick. We won't go into all the stuff that's on their feet, but you could just imagine animals running wild. I'll let you, your imagination take you there. Their feet were very dirty. And at this particular moment, when Jesus is in, he's there, right? We're in it. He's at, his hour has come. They're around the table and none of his guys are moving. You guys ever been in those moments where you're maybe it's your pastor, youth pastor's moving. Hey, we need 10 volunteers to help Pastor John and his wife move this weekend. They're driving from Florida up to Maine and we need some people to help move them out and move them in. Can I get any volunteers? Crickets. Come on, you know you've been the cricket master in those moments. You didn't raise your hand. You just head straight down. If I don't look up, they won't think I'm here. It's like my kids, when I go in the room after doing something, they cover them with the blanket. If I can't see them, he doesn't think I'm in here. That's us in those moments. It's just crickets, it's head down. That's the moment. Everyone knows someone's got to do this. But you see, they were so preoccupied with who was the greatest, they could not love their brother next to him. So Jesus stands up, takes on the towel, and says, I will do what none of you are willing to do. He says, I'm going to take the lowest position. Why? Because that's the way the kingdom works. This is the way my kingdom works. It's not who is the greatest. It's the least of these. It's the last. You got to become like a child. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. Our greatest challenge is that we are trying to build our own image instead of bearing his, and we are always challenged to publicize our obedience for the praise of man. Oh, I'm telling you, we got to crucify this thing. That's not the heart of a radical servant. I'm not trying to do exploits for God so I can take a selfie with the guy and post it and get a lot of reshares and hopefully I'll get invites around the world to start preaching in big events, but I'm actually not really living my message. I'm just kind of doing it out of my own selfish motivation because I really want to build my image. And all of a sudden, we've used the cross and the ministry and the platform as a self-serving opportunity for personal gain, where Jesus said, that's not why I spilled my blood. That's not why I spilled my blood. We got to wage war. We have to wage war on the attempt of the enemy to cause us to be more consumed with our own platform and our own voice and our own image instead of that of Jesus. You see, there was something so utterly different about him. So utterly different about him. In Mark chapter 1, I'm so fascinated by this story. A leper comes to Jesus and he's imploring him and he's kneeling and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. What was it about Jesus that caused the leper to approach him? If you're a leper, you're an outcast. You can't come in certain places. You can't be within so many feet of another human. You were basically like the walking dead. Like there was no hope for you. Literally, that's what it was like. Like you were so far removed. No one could touch you. They didn't want to be infected by you. You were less than human. You were on the outskirts. You were out there. You can't come in here. So they wouldn't break those laws. What is it about Jesus that the leper would see him and approach him? Comes to him and kneels and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What is it about Jesus that caused the leper to come to him? But what is it about Jesus that caused him to touch the leper? If you touch the leper, all now in that society, that culture, you're now infected. Now you become the outcast. You see, Jesus was not after personal gain. If Jesus was looking to build a massive platform and to be accepted by many, he would not have touched the leper. He would have said, back up, back up, back up. He touched him. He made him clean. And then he sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to no one. I don't know about you, but if I pray for a leper and they're completely clean, I'm going Instagram, Facebook Live, Twitter. What else are we using these days? TikTok. I mean, I'm going Be Real. It's my one Be Real for the day, right? My selfie with the guy clean right there. Right? Like that's the human inclination is like, tell the world what I've done. Build me up. Jesus says, see to it that you say nothing to anyone. But the guy goes out anyways and talks about it freely. Spreads the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So in the beginning of the story, the leper is the outcast, outside, desolate places, can't enter a city. And then we see in verse 45, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But now he was out in desolate places. The radical servant heart is so different than the way the world operates. Jesus says it's worth it for him to be made clean so that he can be brought in. I'll be on the outskirts. You be included. Do you see the heart that's just so consumed with the other? There's not one ounce of selfish motivation or ambition in Jesus. If he wanted to set up his earthly kingdom, don't you think he could have done it? Dude had the strategy of heaven and all the angels. He could snap a finger. He could make so many things happen in a moment. He says, but you know, I'd rather touch the leper, make him clean, and me be ostracized for it so that he can be involved. Because you see, the leper had no relationships. All the leper lived in was pain, was hurt, rejection. When Jesus saw the leper, he didn't just see the skin issues. He saw the deep pain on the inside. He says, I'm about to heal and restore. Oh, so much more than your skin. Jesus moved at a different level of love. On the grave of Adam Clark, one of John Wesley's proteges, this is written on his grave, in living for others, I am burned away. What will be written on our tombstones? In living for others, I am burned away. The challenge for us in this culture is that we will have to face doing things we don't want to do. Listen, the biblical understanding of a servant and that role is that you do menial tasks that you don't want to do. They're menial. You gotta, as a Christian, if you want to be a leader, you gotta go ahead and settle in your mind that you are a dishwasher forever. Come on, I'm telling you, janitor mop is always in your hand. We don't graduate from that. We don't graduate from serving. I can remember, I would have these moments. We started the training schools, the CR Experience 2016, I believe. And I can remember, you have these ideas of what it's going to be like when you're really leading something, right? You have these ideas and you think what it's going to be like, and then you realize I was setting up a schedule and setting up all this stuff to give others the platform and to allow the chance for others to experience God. And all of a sudden, I'm the first one there and the last one to leave. And I'm the one setting up the chairs and putting the chairs away. And I'm the one planning all these things. And you're kind of behind the scenes and you kind of feel like, am I actually leading? This isn't what I thought leadership was. I thought I was actually going to lead people. And it was slowly but surely over time, Jesus began to speak to me and reveal to me. He said, I didn't ever talk about leadership. I talked about serving. I didn't give you a leadership model. I didn't give you the A, B, C, D, E, F, G way to get to the top of the ministry chain. No. I told you how to go low. I exampled humility. I talked about serving. I talked about becoming the last and the least of them all. That's the way of the kingdom. You want to lead? Become a servant. So I just remember just finding joy in it. I almost got a pride about, I'm the first one there. I'm the last one to leave. I remember me and my buddy Matt, we would joke with each other, I got it. I'll be the last one. But no, I'm going to stay. I'll take care of it. You leave. No, I got it. I'm going to shut down. You leave. And then by the end, it was just both of us. We just would fight each other till the end, and we would stay there till the very end because we got addicted to serving. We got addicted to serving. You get to the place where you got to crucify the flesh and say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And that in his kingdom and his economy, he's the greatest. He gets the credit. He's the ultimate one. And I just want my life to point to him. And so over time, you have these breakthroughs and you serve. And then you kind of think, though, okay, now I've served for 2-3 years. Now it's time for my promotion. I've been serving faithfully at the church. I've been going to youth group. I've been doing this. I've been washing toilets. I've been, mowing the grass. I can remember, guys, I think I told you guys, I went through a teen challenge program. Christian drug rehab. Hilarious. So wild place. I grew up Southern Baptist. The Teen Challenge was a OG Pentecostal Christian rehab. So just imagine, Southern Baptist kid, drug addict, hippie at the time. I had long hair. Yes, I had hair at the time. And showing up with my tie-dye shirt to Michigan and withdrawing from OxyContin, was so sick, so just under it, just honestly so depressed, so broken. And I remember... it was the first day I was there, they chuck you out on work duty. So I'm like sick, I'm withdrawing, I'm just feeling awful. Like I'm literally like was taken out of my environment, put into a Christian drug rehab that's Pentecostal, and I just have no idea what's going on. I'm just confused, utterly confused. And I'm like, wait a second, you know, I'm kind of like coming to, I'm like, wait, did I actually agree to come here? You know, and so they chuck you out on work duty. And I remember I'm out and they're like, yeah, you're going to be out. They call it the back 40. So the back 40 was this massive field. It was like 40 acres behind the property. And the guy hands me a 5-gallon bucket and a little hand trowel shovel. And he's like, yeah, you can go join that group over there. And I was like, what are they doing? I walk over. And what you do is you sit on top of the bucket and you dig up dandelions for 5 hours. You dig up dandelions for 5 hours. I'm like, what in the world? So I'm just back there and you don't talk. You can't talk to each other. You don't talk. You literally, it's just you're digging. You're just digging. I'm just digging, digging. Day one, make it through. Hope I get another work duty tomorrow. It's a little different. Zach Nash, yeah, back 40. No, not the dandelions, right? And so it's like day after day, right? And then like you graduate from the dandelions to then all of a sudden you get the bathroom duty. Yeah, graduation time, upgrade. You've done so well, Zach, serving in the back 40, digging up the dandelions. We're so proud of you. Janitor team, bathroom duty. 4 hours of cleaning bathrooms, cleaning the shower. Okay, TMI probably, guys. Okay, the showers we had, it was literally a huge room that had like 8 shower heads around. So people just cycled through the showers all night, and then the next day you would have a little toothbrush and you would in the tile. Cleaning the showers, 4 hours, 4 hours. Then you kind of want toilet duty after that. I'd rather be in the bathroom. So anyways, upgrade janitor, yes. Oh, awesome. Then it's like you've done that for a while. I was like, okay, back to the grounds, back to the back 40. What? No, I've been serving so faithfully. This time you can mow and you can weed eat, right? So then it's like, oh yeah, I get to do that. And then it's like after a while, it's like, oh, back to the bathrooms. And then what I began to find in that time, though, is that as I got over my anger, because listen, you can be the angry servant. Yeah. Grit your teeth. Hey, can you move the chairs? Sure. Right, you can be the angry servant. What I found over time as I began to just give in and just serve, I started communing with Jesus. I started having the most epic times of prayer. I started meeting him in the most wild ways. And it was so profound, the transformation that happened in my own life when I got out of my own junk and I just began to serve others. And I began to see it not as like, oh, this is just a menial task that I have to do, but then all of a sudden the perspective changed, like, oh, I'm getting to upkeep this facility so that people who are addicted and bound can actually come in and have somewhere that they can get liberated and set free and have a nice place to live. And maybe they've been in prison or homeless and the judge let them come out of prison and be here. And now they have a nice place to live and a nice place to experience and encounter Jesus. And all of a sudden I started cleaning toilets a little bit differently. I started digging up dandelions a little differently because I realized, oh, it's not about me. It's not about me. You see, ministry mindset will never pick the dandelions and they will never wash the toilets. Yeah. Ministry mindset wants to bypass the serving and get to the platform. But Jesus won't share his glory. So he's got to crucify us to the place that when we are able to have the platform, he can trust us so that he knows I'm going to get the credit through their life. So the challenge for us is to pick and choose how we serve. I don't want to do that. That's not, I won't get elevated if I do that. That's low level serving. I need to be over here doing this. And I want to tell you a story out of Acts chapter 6 that I think really speaks to this. We can turn there. It's a powerful story. Acts chapter 6. This is the story of Stephen. Starting at verse 1, it says, in those days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, there was a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to do this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, put yourself in the shoes. We can't serve tables because our assignment right now is the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word. We can't give up our assignment to do this. So I need 7 of you to serve the tables. Now, our human inclination is like, I'm called to preach. I got a ministry in the word. I got a public prayer ministry. I can't serve tables. Not me. But check this out. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. What? What kind of attitude was in these early disciples that were around Jesus? The corporate attitude, it pleased them, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip and others. And they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Check this out, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Waiting tables, signs and wonders. Waiting tables, signs and wonders. Waiting tables, signs and wonders. Not just signs and wonders, great wonders. Great wonders. Waiting tables, full of grace and power. Waiting tables, great signs and wonders. So much glory rested on Stephen that he preaches this message, and it says that they began to gnash their teeth at him. Can you imagine that level of glory on your message that demons begin to gnash their teeth at you? That's a different level of power and authority. They began to accuse him. They accused Stephen of blaspheming Moses. You know what happens? Check this out. This is crazy. They accuse him of blaspheming Moses. And then in verse 15, it says, gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Do you know who else's face shined? Moses. God validated the servant. His face began to shine like the one they said he was blaspheming. So much glory rested on his message that they gnashed their teeth at him. And then he goes on to be martyred, but as he's martyred, he looks up, and you know what it says? He sees Jesus standing. A lot of time in Scripture, it says that the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not in Stephen's case. Jesus stood up on his behalf. Come on, I'm telling you, there's a glory in being a radical servant. There's a glory in not caring about your position or your title or what's in it for you. There's a glory when you just take up the assignment that the Lord gives you, and it's waiting tables, great signs and wonders. We got to move beyond the building of our own image and the pressure to publicize our obedience. We got to move beyond that battle of picking and choosing where we serve. And we got to get consumed with radical love. Come on, there's a reason Heidi Baker is so stinking joyful. Here, what, like, she lives out in Mozambique. People are getting killed right now. The craziest thing she has to go through, she's the most vibrant, joyful person you'll ever meet. Why? Because she died to herself a long time ago. She died to herself a long time ago. There's a place we got to get to where we just let the Holy Spirit just crucify any selfish ambition. Because here's the thing that's going to keep you as you leave from here is walking in that place of radical humility and servant-heartedness. It's what's going to sustain and keep you when you go back to your church, your community. or your school. I'm telling you, move in radical humility, move in radical love, and watch God put His glory on your life. That's what happens all throughout Scripture. Jesus set that example for you and for me by washing the feet of His disciples. Now, that doesn't mean you got to go do a foot washing ceremony. Now, you can. Anybody been a part of the awkward foot washing ceremony? I haven't, praise God. And I'm begging the Lord that He will keep those away from me. But if I have to go, I'll go. That's because it feels a little awkward in the actual moment. But some of them are probably powerful. So if you've been a part of a powerful one, I would love to come and experience it, because I'm sure there are powerful ones. But the point Jesus was saying is, He was saying, you got to go to the lowest task in place of serving. There is no position too low. That's the point of Jesus. So here's what I want to do. We got to end on time today because we got to get through a lot. So I want to read something over us. This is a letter that was found on the desk of a pastor who was martyred. And I think this will encourage you and it will hit you. And then I want to do some declarations. And I want us to agree on carrying this culture of radical humility and love and service wherever we go, because it will be your safeguard. It'll be your safeguard. And I'm telling you, it will be the key to unlocking power in your life. It'll be the key for the glory of God resting. So I want to ask you to stand up. And I want to read this over you this morning. And then we're going to do some declarations. This is the letter of a pastor. It was found on his desk after he was martyred, okay? Here's what he writes. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Are you ready to sign up for that kind of life?
Yes.
That's the life of the radical servant. Can we do some declarations together and commit to some of these things that we will move forward in this? Say this with me. In Jesus' name, I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, popularity. I don't have to be right, first, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I live by faith. I lean in His presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer. I pray with power. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I can't be bought, compromised, lured away, detoured, turned back, or delayed. I won't flinch in the face of sacrifice. I won't hesitate in the presence of the enemy. I won't pander at the pool of popularity. I won't meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ.
I'm a disciple of Jesus.
I will go till he comes.
I will give till I drop.
I will preach till all know.
I will work till he stops me.
When he comes for me,
he will recognize me.
My banner will be clear.
I'm a radical servant for Jesus.
He gets the credit.
He gets the credit.
I'm a radical servant for Jesus.
He gets the credit.
In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you. We're going to take a break here. I want to encourage you, wherever you go back to, whatever your next step is, serve your guts out. And when you get tired of serving, take a 30-minute break. Ask God for mercy. Sign back up again. There will be moments in your life when you get tired of serving. There were moments where I said, Lord, I would just tell him, I don't want another assignment, but I am a little tired today. And he would say, that's okay. I was tired too. Get back on the horse. Get back on the horse. Get back on the horse. So it's okay. I always preface it with, I don't want another assignment because I don't want you to take away what I have. But I just need you to know, I am a little tired today, Lord. I understand, Zach. Man, isn't it a joy to give your life away? Isn't it a joy to give over everything just like my son did? Oh, Zach, you're becoming more like my son. I'm so proud of you. And all of a sudden, it just begins to raise up on the inside. And I'm like, oh, what a joy to spend myself for Jesus, to serve a generation, to not get credit, to let him take center stage, and to let my life be a place for people to step over and come to Jesus. I want to be that for my generation. So I want to encourage you. When you get discouraged, when you get swirled out, when you're unsure and confused, find somewhere to serve. That's the number one thing we tell people in our community when they get swirled out. Where are you serving? Who are you pouring into? What are you doing with your hands? Where are your hands put at right now? What are you working on? What are you doing for others? Go, that's why we say, go lead a community house. Go lead an outreach team. Go serve the poor. Do something where your eyes are off you and on other people, and it will change your perspective. So Holy Spirit, as we end, I just pray that you would seal in our hearts that the attitude, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we would spend ourselves for others, that we would not hold on to our own desires, our own dreams, our own popularity or all the prosperity we're after. Lord, I just pray that we would fully give ourselves over to being the lowest, the most humble, the most radical servants of a generation, that there would be great glory that would flow through our lives, because like Stephen, we said yes to waiting tables and we moved in great signs and wonders. God, shift our perspective. Let the world see a burning torch for Jesus through laid down lovers who are serving their generation in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to take a 5-minute break, use the bathroom, be back. We're going to start right at 11:05.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.